kind of feels like I'm supposed to sing a solo while the offering is going around. I grew up in churches where they used to do that. Mom, remember Janet Probst? She used to sing the opera. She remember? I remember when we were kids. This lady had a really good voice, and she'd sing like the opera. About once a month when it was her turn to do that. I was like, wow, God must like opera too. But He likes a lot of different things, and. When you think about His creation and how varied and different it is, and how varied and different all of us are, it's very easy for us to not understand how much God not only loves each of us individually, but He loves the expressions that we have as worshipers to Him. A couple of weeks ago, prior to Sean coming, we spoke on the issue of God loving to be worshipped a particular way. In fact, He assigned a particular way for people to worship Him, and that is to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus told the lady at the well, the Samaritan woman, that true worshipers would worship Him in spirit and in truth. And a lot of times we don't understand that those two things have to go together, and so people often feel like, in fact, I have friends like this, and I feel like I need to have another talk with them, but they believe that someday, because they're worship leader people, someday they'll get on the stage somewhere, and they'll start playing worship, and God will show up powerfully, and there won't be any need at all for a pastor to be present to deliver the word or anything. And I've been in Toronto. I've been in moves of God's before, what you would call revivals. And even if God did, and when God did show up powerfully in the worship, there was always word from the Lord that came with it. It's a healthy thing. And so a lot of us have preconceived notions or ideas of what worship should look like, or what true worship to God looks like. But we showed in the scriptures that true worship has the combination of both the word with worship. And our text was Philippians 3:3, and that's our text again today. So if you have a Bible or an electronic device that you stored the scripture in, it's just one simple verse here. It says this: "For we are in the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." I'm going to say it again. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." It's very clear that the object of our worship is God, particularly in this case Jesus, and that we are to do it in the Holy Spirit. And many of us have not really ever explored or imagined what that might look like. So I've been telling the worship team, not that I don't believe that they have been functioning in this or haven't been functioning in the Spirit, they have. But I just said, we're as a church, and as a season and time in our nation and in the world, we're in a time where something new has to be birthed in the church. And I'm not saying a new gospel or anything crazy like that. I'm saying a manifestation of God that will break through the darkness that we're experiencing as a nation. And I believe, in all honesty, that this morning it felt like we were just, I'm not a woman, so I've never had a baby, but I've been in the room four times when it happened, and my wife each time, in case visitors are wondering, he just runs into the hospital when somebody's having a baby, Now, I was in the room, and I watched the birth happen, and I wasn't a great coach or whatever you want to call it, because I never took the Lamaze classes, so it freaked me out the first time when Keziah came. I was like, put it back. That's just frightening, But, when the baby's coming, it isn't a real predictable thing. It's like the nurses are going, your X number of centimeters, something should be happening, then it wouldn't happen, And I told Keziah and the worship team, do whatever God's showing you to do up there, and we'll just be cool with it. Sometimes we just wait on the Lord, and there's no noise. He's good with that. The scripture's full of scriptures about meditating. The Lord said numerous times, meditate and wait on the Lord in silence. Wait on the Lord. There's all kinds of those scriptures. Get a concordance and look them up sometime. I said, sometimes you have to change a song. Doesn't mean you didn't hear from God during the week. There's just times where He wants to shift gears based on what He's seeing there's room for, because we came prepared in some way to receive a message. Sometimes she's prophesying, or the worship team's prophesying with their instruments or with their words. And the scripture is very clear that in Zechariah that when we worship God in spirit and truth, literally the presence of God, it says he's seated in the midst of the worship. And we have that happen here regularly most of the time. And a lot of times we don't feel like we know what to do with that. Well, when the presence of God comes, it's a wonderful thing, and anything can happen, and that's what we want. We want more than anything to worship him in spirit and truth, and we want to worship him by the Holy Spirit and honor him. And so this morning, the name of the sermon is Honoring Holy Spirit, and I feel like we need to, as a church, set the book of Romans aside for a little bit here, at least this Sunday, because he wouldn't even let me look at my notes and stuff on Romans this week. It's like, no, I want you to talk about honoring the presence of the Spirit in the church. And that tells me that he's going to do something. In fact, yesterday morning, I was out for a couple of hours taking care of my dogs, which is normal on Saturday mornings. I've got a lot of stuff to do with them. And I came in, and my wife was on the couch just crying, and she'd had a little encounter with the Lord while she was doing her quiet time. And I thought, you know, that doesn't happen all the time with her or me or anybody. And she started explaining to me the things that the Lord was showing her, and it was so powerful. And you're going to be able to see that as her and Keziah put together the Advent Sunday stuff that we're going to do the next several weeks. But a little later after that, after I heard what she said, I got in my car and I was driving to the store to get something, and I got really touched by the Lord, and I just began to weep in the car. And I'm like, you know, I know when you get older, it's easier to cry because you're kind of get softened or whatever, you know, but that's just unusual for me to just burst into tears. And I felt like there was a cry coming from heaven for the Holy Spirit to burst something in the church again. And faith is going to rise up in the church, and we're going to see all these breakthroughs start to happen. And then this morning, Karen, I think if I got it right, was sharing that she feels like we're pushing on the membrane, getting ready to burst something. And I actually saw a picture of that during the worship. And so I suspect, because we're learning to worship God in the Holy Spirit, in spirit and truth, that he's preparing us for his Spirit to begin to move in new ways, because it will allow for that to happen. So we don't just come here expecting church as usual, three songs, a sermon with 3 points and a poem. We're actually coming to encounter a living God who deeply desires to reveal himself in power and glory in the church again. And so that's where I think all this is going. And so I'm going to tell you a couple things here. One of the things that you need to know about this church is we were actually birthed in a season in the history when there was renewal or revival occurring. It had started in Toronto. It was called the Toronto Blessing back in like 1991. I believe it started on Father's Day, right? Rebecca and Roger are historians prophetically, and they know. It started on Father's Day. It's just like God on Father's Day to just boom, you know, the church. Anyway, when we'd go there, we would encounter God in just astounding ways and wonderful ways. And I just want you to know it's a good thing when it happens. It just doesn't look like church is normal. And I don't know if you've ever read about the Welsh Revival. Please do if you haven't. Get online. There's a lot of good stuff. Read about the Welsh Revival, Evan Roberts. Read about the Hebrides Revival. Read about some of the revivals that occurred here in the U.S. People would start to preach sermons, and God would show up, and marvelous things would happen. You measure stuff by its fruit, not by your expectations of what church should look like. And so if you see people getting touched by God, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And sometimes we get in the way, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, sometimes we let emotionalism get in the way and that kind of stuff. I'm going to tell you, wherever Jesus went and wherever Paul went, when you read the stories of Paul and the missionary journeys, the devil was there. We are living in spiritual warfare all the time, and we're not here to worry about what the devil's doing or not doing, or if some person gets in the flesh and starts laughing out loud at an inappropriate moment. We have ways to deal with that that are kind, that helps bring order to the service. But there are times when what's described of in the Psalms as the inexpressible joy of God, I don't know if you've ever thought about what that looks like, but it's holy laughter. And people cannot help themselves, they cannot control it, and God heals people in laughter. He literally touches and heals them. I've seen it. I've experienced that level of joy of the Lord. It's you can't explain it. It's overwhelming, and you want it when you get it. Now, if you're a little uncomfortable when somebody's laughing next to you and getting touched by God, well, just work on it. You know, just go, well, nobody's getting shot or hurt here, and God appears to be doing something with somebody, so it's okay. Or if people are weeping next to you, if you're uncomfortable with people getting touched by God, we just need to get used to it, and it needs to be okay, you know. And so anyway, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Ephesians 1:11 says this, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. We don't get to decide what God wants to do, and we shouldn't think that we should get to decide what that looks like, even on a Sunday morning. And so the key is to be controlled by the Spirit from start to finish. And actually, we need to wake up that way, and we need to finish the day that way, just in life in general. But we're going to covenant to, as a church together, to pursue the presence of the Holy Spirit and ask him to do what he wants to do in our midst, week by week, for the next, until Jesus comes. So our scripture verse today says that we should have no confidence in the flesh. We shouldn't decide that we've got a great idea of how to make things happen, etc., and then God's somehow going to get his little fairy dust wand and go, okay, yeah, that's good enough. We're going to bless that. That's not how this whole thing works. So the questions that we're going to try and answer today are the following. How will we ever know what is truly Spirit-led? How will we ever know what is truly Spirit-led? The next question is, what does it mean to bring the Spirit into our worship? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit in worship? And then what does it mean to worship by the Spirit? And those things we're going to tackle today. So point number one is this, common approaches to the Holy Spirit. Now, not all of these approaches to the Holy Spirit, though common, are appropriate. I just want you to know that up front. And so I want you to use your discerner so you can be ahead of me as I was going along. I'm going along here. And you'll recognize even by the title that that's probably not an appropriate approach to the Holy Spirit. But although it may be common, even in our culture. So number one under common approaches to the Spirit is some people rent or try to rent the Holy Spirit. Some people try to rent the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, renting the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like, let's say we're going to go, like, let's just get personal here. Warren is going to take 7 people to Spokane to a healing conference. And so he goes over to Toyota, and he's going to rent a van, because they got really cool vans over at Toyota. I know that from experience. And so Warren, not that I work there or know anybody that works there, I'm just, you know, just saying. So anyway, Toyota's got a great van. Warren rents the van. Does Warren walk up to the van and go, Van, where would you like to go? If he did, we'd all go like, he needs to go to Carondelet, the mental health center, you know. No, Warren would rent the van, sign the paperwork, stick the key in, crank it on, and he would decide where it wants to go. So many of us are guilty of this concerning the Holy Spirit. We just want to rent the Holy Spirit like we rent a van. We want to stick the key in, turn it on, and let it know where we'd like to go. And that is probably, frankly, the most common thing that happens in church in America anyway. And I'm not saying 100% of the time, I'm just saying a lot of the time. I don't know what the percentage is, God does. So we treat him like he has no will of his own. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is a person? He's a person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. And we treat him like he doesn't have a mind of his own, or he's not a real thing. It's like this mysterious little Holy Ghost that floats in and out and makes you feel good for a little while. I can feel peace. That's appropriate. That's a good thing, because we need peace, because it's anxious times. Joy, that's kind of freaky. You know, we want a little bit of that maybe, but not like out of control. We don't want out of control, because that's not order. Well, sometimes I wonder what we think order is and what we think God is. I think when God heals people through laughter or through tears, that's bringing things to order. That's what I think. We think of God or the Holy Spirit as standing by waiting to be used by us. So the Holy Spirit, like when we start worship, he's over there wringing his hands on that stool right there, going, boy, I hope they can use me today. You know, I'm looking for that spot where I might be able to jump in. You know, I won't do too much here because I might freak them out, but we'll just, you know, No, I don't think he's thinking like that. So we think of him as standing by, waiting to be used like a van for rent. And people decide what they want the worship service to look like, and then they expect Holy Spirit to just kind of take it from there. Bless it. Bless what we're doing. We want to do this. Now, I'm not telling you, I'm not doing this sermon because I think we miss it all the time. I'm doing it because I want us to not miss it. I want us to understand why we're doing what we're doing and what might happen if we do it. And then we can embrace it because we actually help pray it in and worship it in. And it'd be an awesome thing, wouldn't it? So when a person rents the Holy Spirit like we are describing, they manipulate him to serve their own needs and get accomplished what they've decided needs to be accomplished in a sermon or a worship service. Some people try in the flesh to get people worked up, to get the Holy Spirit worked up to go their way. How many of you have been in situations where the worship leader was really gifted and anointed, and the team was really gifted and anointed, and they hit the first three notes, and you can just feel the presence of God there, and they're doing really rowdy songs to start, and everybody's dancing, and the presence of God comes in the room because he's being honored, and they're worshiping in spirit and in truth. And then you go to another service later, and it feels kind of dry and dead, and they try and do the same thing again, and it doesn't work. And so they whip up, they go, "Come on, people. Stand up and start clapping. We just got to get God here." And then the noise level gets really big, but there's still not a big presence of the Lord. Because we think we have a recipe that forces God's hand in some way. And at that point, we know we're not being led by the Holy Spirit on our worship. We're trying to use an old formula that worked before, but it's not for that day. Some of you are just looking at me like, "What are you talking about?" Well, hopefully it'll make sense as we go a little further here. So think about Elijah and Baal. Remember what Elijah was doing? He was provoking the Baal prophets, going, "Louder, louder, slash more." You know, whatever they were doing to themselves, slash, cutting on themselves. "It's not working. Come on, really whip it up now." I mean, he was just, you know, mocking the enemy, like the enemy often does to us or does to God. And so that's not a great way to go about the whole thing. So noise level doesn't prove the presence of the Spirit. It does, though, when it's Spirit-led and God's like, "Go for it." Because there are times where we whipped out the congas and the Indian drum. We need to get that back out. And, you know, we just went, and somebody's on the drums, and we just went for it, and God showed up powerfully in there. And we just felt like it changed the whole atmosphere, and heaven broke through to earth, and it was a divine, wonderful encounter with God. That we need to be open to having happen. The second way that people commonly approach the Holy Spirit is we hinder the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, that's not a good thing, but it's a common approach. And so that's the second common approach to worship or approach to the Holy Spirit. And so here's what the Scripture's teaching us. We can hinder the Holy Spirit in our approach to worship a number of ways. There are several of them listed in the Scripture. One is we want to hem the Holy Spirit in. It's kind of the little dab will do you mentality. We'll let you like manifest a tiny, but don't go past those little boundaries that we've got, you know, kind of put in there. So how does that happen? That's when we're working within our own preconceived ideas and prejudices or likes or preferences of how worship should look, how a message should be delivered, how we should greet, how we should do ministry teams at the end. There's like things that we follow that we're comfortable with, and there's only one appropriate form of worship that's acceptable to God. It's the way we do it, and this will quench the Holy Spirit. That's a picture of a way or ways that we hem in or limit what the Holy Spirit does. A lot of us get comfortable with our expression, and we never realize that three songs and a prayer aren't what God had in mind that day. You know, I remember being at a conference one time, and we walked in after lunch. It actually started before lunch. Some guy was preaching on the Spirit of God and revival, and you could feel the Holy Spirit kind of, the best language I have for this is it felt like he was packing the room with himself. It's like the room didn't feel big enough for him. Of course it wasn't, you know, but that's what it felt like. And we walked out. It was lunchtime, so they dismissed us, and we walked out really, really quiet. I don't think there's like 1,000 to 1,500 people at this in this sanctuary. And we went outside and we ate our barbecue. And we came back in and worship started up. And so there had already been the word, and there was worship starting up now. And it started happening again when it started getting thicker. And people got, you know, when the presence of God comes, there's such a thing as an awe of God or a fear of the Lord. That happened, and their people were starting to hit their knees. They were ducking, you know. There's a man sitting in the front row, and he went through a full-blown deliverance right during the worship. It was rather amazing. You know, the demons were manifesting, and he's getting set free. Nobody's delivering him. It was just because of the power and the presence of God. And then one of the leaders got up during the midst of worship, and he said, there's not going to be a sermon this afternoon. And there wasn't. He said, God's about to show up. And he did. Everybody's like, it was like, hit the deck or you're going to die. You know, and that's not what God was doing. But we got a tangible sense of the glory and presence of God and a little bit of a fear of the Lord. And it's like, just time to get down. You know what I'm saying? And then one guy yells out in tongues. You know, we don't see that happen anymore, probably because of abuses in the past. And some dude got the interpretation of about three rows behind me. Anyway, and I'm like, that's in the Bible. It's pretty old school. But it was in the Bible, and it was pretty powerful. Anyway, I've been there and done that in some of these. And it's like, because of the wisdom of the leadership, they let that thing happen, and God showed up, and it was wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful. So we don't want to hem him in, and we need to ask ourselves a question from time to time. What's God doing right now? Like Keziah today, she told me afterwards she was struggling a little bit. I go, we're birthing something, you got to struggle. That's just a picture for the church to see of, because when you're having a baby, it just doesn't go like clockwork. Boom, 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 boom. You know, it's we're birthing something that God wants to do, and we're going to give her and the teams and the leaders grace, aren't we? Every week to try and discover what God's doing and flowing it. And we're going to come ready to help pull on heaven and make something happen down here, right? Because it's God's heart to do, right? How many of you think he's showing you everything he wants to? And how many of you think that he doesn't really want to do a revival here in the region? He'd rather people just go to hell. You know, no, this is not it. We need to get into the place in our heads and our hearts where it's like, this isn't enough, God. It's just not enough. Like the stuff I'm talking to you about right now, I was born for. I think you were too, or you wouldn't be here. You know what I'm saying? The Bible says, stir yourself up. Did you know we can stir ourselves up? And we can ask God to stir us up. That's also in the Bible. I think we ought to be asking for both. And I think on Wednesday night intercession, we should probably, first thing we should do is ask for both. And then Keziah, that last song we sang, Fall on Me, I think you should start next week with that song. And do you have a drummer next week? Because we need to do the rest of it. We need to get rowdy to start. That's all I got. Sorry. And then the glory of the Lord. Well, no, it's not. I don't have that. So we need to ask the question, what is God doing right now? Holy Spirit isn't for rent. And we don't have to work anything up because the Holy Spirit has a will of his own. And he alone knows what God desires to accomplish in the worship services. We simply need to listen to him and find out what it is. Another way of hindering the Holy Spirit or a bad approach is to have a hard heart. It's to have a hard heart. Now, what's a hard heart? Oh, a hard heart is when we're full of pride. We think what we got going on is just good enough. Hard hearts when we've been resisting the Holy Spirit concerning areas of sin in our lives and we're refusing to deal with them. Sometimes a hard heart is when we're so full of pride that we just walk around judging everybody and rejecting people and the expression that they have. You know, I have some friends with some interesting expressions of worship. In fact, one lady who no longer is here, she lives in a different state now. That kind of sounds funny. She's in an altered state. No, she's in a different state. And but one time, she had a really interesting worship expression, and she would start to dance, and her dance didn't look real normal to most people. But anyway, one time I had grace from God. I was probably standing where Karen was because we used to have a bigger front here, and we had more people, and we had more up front. But anyway, I looked down at her feet, and whenever a foot, when her feet would hit the ground, light would fly out. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And I could feel her expression changing the atmosphere in the room. It was an amazing thing to watch. And I was like, thank you, Lord, for showing me that. That's just really weird. But it helped me be able to receive her and understand her a little better. And when I talked to her later about it, I told her what I saw, and she goes, yeah, the Lord showed me that a while ago, and sometimes I'm embarrassed to dance before the Lord, but I'm compelled to because it's a form of intercession, and the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And sometimes we have deep groanings like it talks about in Romans, and we don't even understand what is coming out of us and why we're doing it. It's the same thing when I dance. I'm like, it's like you're speaking in tongues with your body. Isn't that interesting? Okay. But she's an atmosphere changer. She had an anointing for that. So if we come to church proud, with a proud heart, the Spirit's not going to move in us. He's got to deal with this. So why would we say that? God is sovereign. He's powerful. He's able to convict of sin. I'm not saying that he's not sovereign, that he's not powerful, that he isn't convicting of sin. I'm saying sometimes we resist him. Well, some of us understand that when we got saved, God kind of did an override, kind of like on Star Wars. You know, we're going to overdrive and override. I don't even understand all that stuff. It was a little scientific and weird. And he does that to break through for salvation. You know what it's called? Theologians call this God's irresistible grace. God's irresistible grace. That's what he uses in the presence of the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, and he overrides our prejudices, our hard hearts, our pride, sometimes even our hate of God, and all of a sudden we understand what the gospel is, and we receive him by faith, and we're actually born again. But there's a difference, there's a change that occurs when you get saved. You're experiencing God's irresistible grace, and he has an effectual calling of the elect this way. The effectual calling of God is the irresistible grace that allows for salvation to occur. Not many of us came to salvation easily. Many of us ran away from God, and he kept chasing us down and pursuing us, and we had a lot of reasons not to get saved. Some of us got saved easily, and that's such amazing grace to me. It's an amazing grace, and my wife's like that. Her testimony is like non-existent. I don't know. I just knew I believed by the time I was two or whatever. You know, I'm like, really? Well, you're a pastor's kid. That's to be expected, right? Not. Pastor's kids can be like, woo. You know, but she just kind of came into faith somehow. You know, it's wonderful. So the doctrine of sanctification is not worked out by irresistible grace. It's worked out by us cooperating with the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and coming into agreement with him when he's convicting of us of our sin and saying to him, I am so sorry, will you please forgive me? I want to repent of that. And so, is God sovereign? Yes. Is he all-powerful? Yes. But he restrains himself in the realm of sanctification. He does not drag us through knot holes to make us conform to Christ's image. It's a choice. Now, salvation, there is an irresistible grace. I don't think Paul had any intention of becoming a Christian, but he had an encounter with God that knocked him off the horse and blinded him and messed him up pretty badly. He would be like C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis's testimony when he was an atheist and a professor at Oxford and Cambridge, and he said, there I was, the most reluctant convert in all Christendom, dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom. That's a picture, probably, of what Paul's testimony was like. You know, some of us got there that way. I don't want to do that. Christianity's for wimps, and I'm going to have to change my lifestyle. I don't want to do that either. And there we are. So, the doctrine of sanctification is not worked out by irresistible grace like salvation is. In salvation, the Holy Spirit works effectually in bringing people to salvation. And that same Holy Spirit is grieved and hindered when believers come to church with hard hearts. We can quench the Spirit with our hard heart. It's a bummer. We had a guy here years ago. He's no longer here. And I love him, and many of you know him. I'm not going to say his name. I don't ever want to embarrass anybody or bully anybody. But for 5 years, he was an unhappy camper here, and he would come, cross his arms, and kind of just glower or glare at me when I did the sermon. And he would pollute the atmosphere that way. And it went on and on and on. I tried to talk to him a few times, and it was met with a lot of resistance. And he was a very angry man. And at one point, when the Spirit of God started moving here and decided it was time to move here in a particular way, this guy got offended at that, and he left. And I realized when he left, we really had a huge breakthrough. The very Sunday he wasn't here when he decided to leave was a massive breakthrough. And I realized he was polluting the atmosphere for 5 years. Wow. That's frightening. You know? But God is like, and he taught us to love during the process, and it was just not time for God to move in the particular way he was going to move, but then it was, because God's sovereign, and then he couldn't be here anymore. He was like, I'm not going to be here and do that, you know? And it wasn't like that big a deal. We were just creating more ministry opportunities for people, and he was all offended at that. So anyway, in salvation, the Holy Spirit works effectually with irresistible grace and sanctification, where he's conforming us to Christ's image. It's a different matter. So if we become hard-hearted, we won't really see breakthrough. Could God just bypass us and do it anyway? Yeah, he does. But it works much better when we're cooperating. In fact, that's his preferred method, is to prepare us. Often revivals occur because there's a little old lady or two praying for it, and God's like, I agree with them. I put that burden on their heart. And he shows up, and what's the first thing that gets hit? The church. He deals with the house of God first, and it's the house of God that goes into repentance first. And then the prodigals get hit, and then the lost get hit. It's like it seems like there's an order where God just confront, and we get hungry for his presence, we get hungry for his word, we get hungry for his holiness, and it's like everybody's acting different. Not that it's an act, it's because we are just absolutely drawn into the presence of the Lord, and it becomes more meaningful to us than all other junk that we used to embrace. And that's you're in revival when that's happening. So we can't have hard hearts and see breakthrough. God will deal with those things. He will address those things before the Spirit starts to pour out in any significant way in a church. A third way we hinder the Spirit is by intentionally pushing him away or sabotaging a service. How many of you were here about 13 years ago when we had Bob Jones, Bobby Connor, Larry Randolph, the Potters? So these are the old gang, the original gang members. There's just a handful of us left. And do you guys remember what Bobby Connor did? The first service he preached, it was on the Friday night thing. We started the thing on like Wednesday night, I think, and it was Friday night. He came 2 days late because he was somewhere else. Do you guys remember what he did? Anyone? Okay, I'll remind you, because I was... As a pastor, I was astounded. Worship happened, and it was powerful. And then Bobby stands up here, and he starts addressing the witches in the room. He goes, I know where you are. I see you. And I'm like, can you confront witches in a church service? And he was doing it. Now, he didn't go in their faces or point them out. He just looked around the room, and he let them know he knew who they were. And then he started walking through the crowd. He didn't address any of the witches. He started ministering to people in Satan's face. And wonderful, the power of God was touching people all over. Do you guys remember that? And I was like, you can actually address people, because they were sent there to muck with the service. They were sent there to mess around with the service. And we he does that, right? So that hindrance in situations like this is he sends somebody in to offend or to disrupt and to cause something bad to happen. And usually people know that they're what they're doing, but not always. Sometimes people will be demonized, not know it, and they will feel a certain thing and they'll respond a certain way. And then everybody around them's going like this. They're like, ooh, that feels out of order. You know, hopefully a leader will deal with it, like remove them from the room and have somebody minister to them or whatever that looks like. Because we're engaged in warfare all the time. I don't know if you guys realize that or not. But when God's moving like he was in that conference, the enemy finally sent some people in to mess with it. And they got uncovered and addressed. It was really pretty fantastic. The Bible says that we've been given authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, that none should injure us, period, end of story. And so it was the right thing for Bobby to do, to confront them, expose them. Guess what they could do? They couldn't do anything hidden anymore. They were exposed. And I guarantee you they were freaking. Because the power of God, if you're not his, and through the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the prophetic, and you get fingered in a meeting. There's like 500 people packed in here, if you believe it or not. It was amazing. And guess what? They're not doing their assignments. They're too afraid to. And then the God started moving through Bobby on people. So we are engaged in warfare. The devil is the enemy. The people are not. We need to keep that in mind. No human being who's ever walked in here has been an enemy. They are loved and beloved by God. Jesus died for them. It's our job to love them regardless of what their lifestyle is like. But we also need to be able to, as pastors, pastor the presence of the Holy Spirit, keep the powerful train on the track, on the rails. And sometimes we need to remove people and get them prayer so that we can do what God's doing in here. Sometimes we just need to stop what we're doing and minister to somebody. It just depends on what the Holy Spirit's leading us to do and whoever's in charge at the time. The Bible says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. That's Proverbs 3, 3, and 4. So what are we sticking around our neck and binding in our heart? Mercy and truth. So we treat people, even if they're involved in witchcraft or what we think might be some abhorrent sin, we treat them with God's grace and mercy and truth. And don't forget the truth part. Yeah? So how do we honor the Spirit? How do we honor the Spirit of God? First of all, never forget he's a person. Never forget he's a person. It'd be so weird. Like my son Andrew plays the guitar on our worship team and in various venues that here at the church, and it'd be so weird to not ever treat him like a person, just like, I don't know, some ghostly being that's going to strike a few chords here and there when we have meetings and completely ignore him the rest of the time. We were meant to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And he gets to define not only the depths of that relationship, but what the rules are in the relationship. We don't. But we act and live oftentimes like we do write the rules and decide how it's supposed to work, right? Well, I want to do this, and I decided, you know, that I'd like to do this, and here's what I think would be fun and be a really good thing to do, and blah, blah, blah. Sometimes I just got to go, wait, did God tell you that? Did the Holy Spirit lead you in this, or is this something that you're doing? I don't have anybody ask me for counsel anymore. It's really weird. It's really weird. Second thing is we have to respect the Holy Spirit. We need to respect the Holy Spirit. When he says to glorify Jesus and we choose not to do it, that's not being obedient, but it's also not being very respectful. We're like, well, I don't want to do that right now. We're doing this other thing. A lot of us have had situations like when we're in a store or a restaurant and the Holy Spirit gives us a nudge to go pray for somebody, and we've all blown it, haven't we? Except for probably Karen. Yeah. No, it's hard, isn't it? You know, I'm eating this big juicy hamburger right now at Sterling's or what, Five Guys. No, Hop Jack's. They got really amazing burgers. And no, I don't work there. I don't own that place either. I'm just telling you. I had one there the other night. It was really amazing. It had cheese and everything on it. You know. No. But sometimes we're eating a burger and we're like, the Holy Spirit's like, see that person over there that's kind of hunched over and sad? I want you to go pray for him. I'm like, But the burger. I love the burger. They don't know me. It'll be weird. They'll think I'm just really weird. Do you think he cares? Are we honoring and respecting him as Lord at that point? No, it's the burger. Our own appetite. Moving on. Third thing, and how we honor the Spirit. First one is never forget he's a person. Second is respect him. The third is we have to respect his boundaries and sensitivities. We have to respect his boundaries and sensitivities. Many of us don't realize that we can grieve the Holy Spirit pretty easily. There was a time years ago I was preaching, and it was one of the few times years ago where I really felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I said something I shouldn't have, and you could literally feel it, and the congregation could too. They could feel the Spirit lift. And I had to apologize to the Holy Spirit in front of everybody. And when I did that and I started preaching, and you could feel the Holy Spirit descending again. It was one of these major life lessons for me. You know, when you get in the pulpit, you honor God with your words, and, you know, and I'm not 100%, but I'm pretty good, you know, most of the time. Last week, I thought I was, because I wasn't up here, because Sean was. But anyway, he isn't sensitive in the same way people are sensitive. Like, have you ever had a friend that you felt like you couldn't say hardly anything around because they'd get all upset and offended? Like, say you're like walking on eggshells. The Holy Spirit's not like that in the sense that you don't dare say anything because you're going to injure them easily because they're full of pride or fragile or whatever. The Holy Spirit is sensitive only because he's complete purity, he's complete holiness. So sin grieves him, and it has to by his nature. His nature doesn't allow him to work where there's sin, and there is sin wherever people are depending on themselves instead of coming to Jesus for forgiveness and coming to Jesus for power in their lives or depending on the Holy Spirit when they're worshiping. A prophet that I trust told a story one time years ago that he went to this church that he was asked to go to speak. And he said he got into the foyer of the church, and he felt like God was going to kill him right on the spot. The terror of the Lord fell on him. And he ran out to his car, and he was sitting in the car, and he was praying and trying to think of everything he could think of to ask forgiveness for, you know, because he thought God was going to take him out right there on the spot. And it turns out he was burden-bearing for this church. He was feeling God's hot anger toward this church, and he thought it was directed at him. Many of us are burden bearers. It says, bear one another's burdens in Galatians 6, verse 1, and then it follows in how you're supposed to do that. Every person in here is responsible for their daily load. A daily load is have a job, pay your bills, feed yourself. But there are things that happen in life where, and this happened to people in our congregation even the last 3 weeks, where, you know, multiple deaths occur, heart attacks. This is real stuff that's happened to people in our churches. It breaks our heart. Surgeries, you know, all kinds of, you know, very, very hard things. Well, when that happens, you got to come alongside and hold people, let them cry, and you need to spend time with them and just listen, you know. And sometimes we need to lay hands on them and pray for healing of hearts and body parts and things. And so, but each is required to carry their own load. But when it gets bigger than that, it says bear one another's burdens. Because sometimes things happen. It's like a picture of someone's walking along, all of a sudden they have this crushing weight on them, and we're supposed to come alongside and help lift up. You know, that's burden bearing. And every Christian is required to be a burden bearer. And so there's times when we bear one another's burdens to help because there's something past the normal daily load life circumstance exists. And so, anyway, he's burden bearing in his car and he's feeling the hot anger of God toward this church. And the Lord speaks to him in there, it's not you, it's the church. It's like there's a stench in his nostrils. And the Lord gives him a message for the church, and it wasn't the one that he brought to give. You know what the message was to the church? The Lord said, I want you to go in there, and when it's your turn to get in the pulpit, I want you to tell them two words. You stink. Can you imagine being a prophet, knowing that your entire paycheck for that week is tied into those two words? Here we go. You know, how big of an offering is he going to get? So he goes into the church. The worship happens. He gets up and he goes, I have a word from the Lord for you. You stink. And then the Lord started showing him stuff that was going on in the church. There was an elder that was having an affair with a woman sitting down the front row. There was a man in leadership up in the balcony area. He was going through a nasty divorce with his wife, who was sitting down here, and they wouldn't forgive each other. And this prophet's pointing it out. He's going, "You stink because of these things." And he starts pointing it out in the church. How would you like to have been there? I'd come back the next week to see what was going to happen next. Now we're doing church. Oh my goodness. Guess what happened? People started repenting. Do you think God didn't love those people? He loved them tremendously. And do you think they needed that? Because he wanted them to repent. You know why? Because he wants to be with them. The Holy Spirit wants to be with us. He wants to move in and around and through us. And he can't deal with that stuff in people's life. They're violating the word of God. They're in disobedience. They're in sin. And he's like, his opinion of them is, you stink. How would you like to stand before the Lord as a member of that church doing gross sin like that, and him not send the prophet to do that, and you lived your rest of your life like that? No. That was grace, wasn't it? There's a definition of grace for you. Didn't probably feel like it at the time. And that was from the Holy Spirit. Confronted sin. And because people weren't confronting the sin in the church. So he sends in one of his good ones to deal with it. So the Holy Spirit's not like people sensitive, like, oh, you hurt my feelings last time we were together. I don't really like you anymore. I'm not going to listen to anything you say. I'm not going out to coffee with you either. I'm going to think of an excuse and I'm going to reject you like you rejected me. He's not like that. He's holy. He's holy. Fourth way we approach God, we must respect the Spirit's impartiality. We must respect the Holy Spirit's impartiality. Peter said this in Acts 10, verse 34. It says this, Peter opened his mouth and he said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." I was at a conference down, it was a prophetic conference down in Albany, Oregon years ago, and one of the main prophets was there, was super offended because there was a little old lady intercessor in the church, and she's in good standing with the pastor and the elders. She was very trusted. She got the most profound word of the whole conference. And they had like three or four pretty well-known prophets there. And this one prophet was just ticked. And he said, you know, he didn't do it in front of everybody, but I happened to be privy. I must have been in the lunchroom or something with him. But anyway, I got to be where he was. And he goes, "I don't know. Why would God tell her that?" In other words, he should have told me. I was like, he's no respecter of persons. Who did Balaam get a word from? I think a lot of us have gotten words from Yeah, we'll go on. Pam's not here, so I'm feeling frisky. She's up with the kids. So some things about Holy Spirit. He cannot be manipulated. He cannot be manipulated. Sometimes we feel like he owes us because we've been Christians a really long time. We've been in the battle a really long time, so maybe the rules don't apply to us quite like that, you know. And we get real offended when he doesn't do what we think he should have done that Sunday. We prayed really hard Wednesday. A bunch of intercessors were in there. And this is Sunday? It's goofy, isn't it? Holy Spirit cannot be bought. Here in America, there are places where you can go to prophetic conferences, and they have tables out in their foyer. This is the $25 table to get a prophetic word. This is the $50. This is the $100. This is the $1,000 table. Tell me that's not incredibly wrong. That is incredibly wrong. God cannot be bought. It's like that would be a time where Jesus came in to the temple and with the whips and chains and could stop making my father's house a house of robbers. I wonder why somebody didn't give a word like that there. You could give it and run. Have your car running, the door open, you can dive in there, punch the gas, you're out of there. The Holy Spirit cannot be influenced. We cannot force God's hand. We can't make him change his mind. There's a theology going around now. It's been around for like 15, 20 years now. They take the passages like when, I think it was King Hezekiah, a prophet was sent to him and said, you're going to die soon. And he said the prophet was leaving and he turned on his side and sighed and he was grieving. And the Lord told the prophet to go back and say, you're going to get 15 more years because Hezekiah was kind of repenting. And they could point to that and go, see, God, you can change God's mind. No, God sent the prophet so he would sigh and repent so he could give him the life that he wanted. When you look at the Bible and you're reading it and you're deciding what God's like and what his ways are like, when God says clearly in his word, it's called a prescription. He's several places, it's very clear God is omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Those are prescriptions. This is God giving direct revelation about who he really is. The story of Hezekiah is a description. It's not a prescription. Nowhere in there does God say, now I want you to understand that you can change my mind. You know, it's just bizarre stuff. Fourth thing is you can't make any secret deals with him. If you do this for me, I know you guys have bargained with God before, haven't you? If you do this for me, I'll do this. If you do this for me, I'll actually obey you. Shake? No, that's not how this works. But we think like that, don't we, sometimes? Yeah. Some older Christians think, without realizing it sometimes, God owes them. That is not how this works. God owes me nothing. How about you? I'll be honest with you. I've had times where I had major pity parties. Nobody was invited but me. And I'm thinking, I didn't volunteer for this. You called me. Therefore, you fill in the blank, you owe me something better than this. Seriously? Is this why you called me? Is this the abundant life you promised in your Bible? Oh, I've had these conversations with him. I think he laughs, you know, and then I repent later when I come to my senses. Like, I'm talking to God like that. I'm such a fool. At least he didn't smoke me right where I stood, and I'm not like this ink spot left on the carpet or something, you know. So we have to learn to respect and obey the Spirit's impulse. I call them nudges. When he nudges you or bumps you, we got to respond to him. We have to let him be himself in us, individually and corporately. When we honor the Holy Spirit, we honor him by releasing him. It's like we just come in here going, God, whatever it is you need to do and would like to do, please do it. Even if we're a little uncomfortable. And please let us know if we've upset you because we don't want the prophet coming going, you stink. And pointing out the sin everywhere. So we honor the Spirit by releasing him. Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. Many of us think that the only way the Spirit comes is like that way from heaven, you know, pouring out this way. He's here. He's inside you, and he will flow out this way. And he desires to flow out from you if you're a believer. So when we walk into places, even if they're dark places, like my son was playing in a bar a month or so ago. He sings Christian songs in a bar. It's awesome. He's got all this favor. And we went in there, and we're like not afraid that we're going to get something on us and become alcoholics within an hour. You know, we come in there, and it's like we own the joint. Because we have the presence of Karen was there because her son's in the band. You know, Micah. Oh, there's Micah. Hi, Micah. They're in the band together, and they're singing. It's a fantastic thing. You know, the place was packed. It's not a great big bar, but, you know, I'm a proud dad, so it was packed. And we have the presence of God, and he was waiting to flow out of us, even in a bar. I don't know how I got stuck on that, but here we go. So we need to refuse some things. We need to refuse to let other people be afraid of us so they can experience God and be the expression they are. We need to refuse to let people admire us so much that we, because you're going to disappoint people, right? Have you ever let somebody really admire you and then you disappoint them and like the relationship's really messy then, you know? It's like, we don't want to control people. We don't want to control the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to try and control people by intimidation or by... We're real super spiritual, so just do what I'm doing. Oh, good grief. The bottom line is the flesh always wants to control. God wants his leaders to allow the Holy Spirit to move in others as well as themselves. The Spirit gives freedom, and through the Spirit, we must release others to be themselves. So you may be wondering, what does all this have to do with a worship service? Everything. Individually, how we arrive and how we're doing with God affects everything around us. If we have a worship team member who's just been like major partying on Saturday night and he's hungover and he comes in here and he's not repentant, it's like, that's just not going to be good. You know what I'm saying? But it's no different because you're the choir. Moving on. So what have we been talking about? What happens in our own personal lives cannot be separated from what the Holy Spirit does in and through us when we worship together. We're all body parts and we all need each other. We're all connected, hopefully. So, like Brian was talking about, getting a home group. Let's covenant together to come to church ready to glorify God and bring heaven to earth every week when we come. In our home groups, in our small groups, in intercession, in youth, in children's, in the Friday night outreach, in CR, all these things. We need God. We need the presence of God fully manifesting. So please stand with me. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and if you can say in your heart, that's me, say that, God will get it. But I want to help us repent for some common problems or mistakes that we make concerning worship and concerning God. And if you can just agree with me, I think it's going to help your heart. I've gone really long. I'm sorry. But I just needed to get this off my chest and hopefully in your hearts. So would you pray? Father in heaven, please forgive me for my hardness of heart. In any way, shape, or form that my heart is hard, you have my permission to touch that and help me repent and help me get set free from that thing. I want to be set free from, and have you break these chains from hardness of heart and every expression of it, whether it's been pride, fear, functioning in anxiety that causes me to control. I give that over to you. I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I also want to ask you to help me not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I want to recognize you as a person who has a will, who has agendas to apply the blood that Jesus Christ died and paid for on the cross for us. There are expressions of healing. There are expressions of laughter that bring healing. There's expressions of tears that bring repentance. There's expressions of the blood of the Lord that will bring breakthrough and demonic deliverance in people. And we need and want all of that. And I don't want to be afraid of any of that anymore. So I repent for being afraid of Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you just come and fill me this morning. that you would manifest your presence powerfully in me this week, that I would have a new level of the walking in the Spirit that I've never had before, because I believe that's what you want. And I believe with my whole heart that what we've been experiencing and what we've been expressing is far short of what you'd like to do in these coming days. And so you've caused us today to hear your message and to line up with that hunger for your presence, that hunger for your word, and that hunger for your righteousness, that we might be a holy people set apart to worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might be atmosphere changers here in the church and in the community we live in. And so, Holy Spirit, we embrace you, we love you, we desire you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us as a church, fill us as people, and then, Lord, let us be an expression of the power that you intended us to walk in. And the church said, amen.